here for your playing and for leading us in our singing tonight. Scripture reading for tonight is from the book of Jude in the back of your Bible, back part of your Bible. 1909 in your pew Bible, I understand. 1909. Look at the book of Jude. We'll read verses 1 to 4. And this is in light of a study of the Belgic Confession. And so if you want to see the Belgic Confession, it's also in the back of your Psalter hymnal. We have our Apostles' Creed, our Nicene Creed, and then our Athanasian Creed. Those are our three creeds. And then we get into the confessions of our church. And so the first confession is the Belgic Confession, page 817. You don't have to look at that right now, but there's a whole bunch of information there. Belgic Confession. And so starting next time we meet together, we'll be looking at Article 1, really, the Belgic Confession. But if you're interested in that, you can read about that in the week ahead. That's the Belgic Confession. Tonight we just have an introduction to it. And so we look at Jude chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds saying, "Thanks be to God." Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Text is really verse 3 there. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend with the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. May God add his blessing to his word tonight. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Belgic Confession. Today we begin a study of the Belgic Confession. Maybe you don't know what it is. What is the Belgic Confession again? The Belgic Confession is one of our confessions, one of our statements of faith in the back of the Psalter hymnal, as I pointed out earlier. You know the Heidelberg Catechism, I'm assuming. Most people who've been raised in the Christian Reformed Church know that. The Heidelberg Catechism is one of our confessions. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism is just one. We also have the Belgic Confession as well. Actually, we have three confessions. We have the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort. All three kind of summarize the basic teachings of the Christian Reformed Church. Now, of all of our confessions, the Belgic Confession is our oldest one. When was this thing written again? 1561. That's a long time ago. The author of the Belgic Confession is a guy named Guido de Bray. Guido, a fellow who lived in the lowlands of Europe, the lowlands consisting, at least in those days, of what is now the Netherlands, northern France, and Belgium. The Belgic Confession is called the Belgic Confession because it was actually written in Belgium. It must be pointed out that Guido de Bray was a big fan of John Calvin. Maybe just a very brief review of Reformation history here. 1517, that's when the Protestant Reformation began, right? You remember Martin Luther? He's the guy who started the whole thing when he nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. So Martin Luther, he started the Reformation, and soon after him came other reformers like Zwingli, who worked in Zurich in Switzerland, and John Calvin, who worked in Geneva, France. Guido de Bray, he followed the thinking of John Calvin. We know that's true because the Belgic Confession looks very much like the statement of beliefs that Calvin wrote for Geneva. Guido de Bray's published Belgic Confession gained wide recognition and respect very quickly over the lowlands of Europe. Such wide recognition and respect that by 1566, just a few years after it was written, the Belgic Confession was officially adopted as a confession of the Reformed churches of the lowlands. And now, Reformed churches all over the world, including the Christian Reformed Church of North America, continue to adhere to the Belgic Confession even today. So understand, we're not the only ones who adhere to the Belgic Confession. There are many denominations out there who look to this confession as well. Now you'd think that since the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession were written only 2 years apart from each other, you'd think that these two confessions would be a lot the same? Well, if truth be told, they're not. Well, in one way, they're similar. I mean, both outline the basic doctrines of the Bible as they were rediscovered in the Protestant Reformation. But besides that, they are actually quite different. So allow me to note some differences between the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism. First of all, note the difference in format. The Heidelberg Catechism, if you remember, follows a question and answer format, right? Everything is questions and answers. Question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything is questions and answers. The Belgic Confession follows a completely different format. The Belgic Confession, all it does is spell out all these different doctrines. All the Belgic Confession is little statements of what we believe. Each statement addressing a different topic. There are some 37 of these little statements, or articles, as we call them, in the Belgic Confession. There's a difference between the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession in terms of how everything gets arranged. In the Heidelberg Catechism, everything is organized along the lines of sin, salvation, service, right? That's the way the Catechism goes. First it talks about our sin. Then it talks about how we are saved from our sin. Then it talks about how we can serve God for saving us from our sin. That's the flow of the Catechism. The Belgic Confession, again, is totally different. The Belgic Confession, it follows more or less along the lines of the whole flow of the Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Sure, after some foundational articles dealing with God in general and the Bible, the Belgic Confession addresses creation, then the fall, then Jesus Christ, then the work of faith in our lives today, followed by the work of the church, which applies faith to our lives today, and then the Belgic Confession concludes with an article on the last things, the last days, and all that kind of stuff. See that? And so we get creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Again, an approach very much different from the Heidelberg Catechism. And then there's a difference on what the two confessions actually address. The Belgic Confession, it addresses much more than the Heidelberg Catechism. So you take the doctrine of Scripture, for example, whereas the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't say anything at all about what we believe about the Bible, the Belgic Confession has some 6 articles just on what we believe about the Bible. The Belgic Confession has a lot more to say about election and predestination. The Belgic Confession has a lot more to say about the church. What is the church? Why it is important? How the church is governed, etc. Why the Belgic Confession even has an article on politics. That's right. The Heidelberg Catechism doesn't say anything about that, But the Belgic Confession does. Overall, the Belgic Confession is just a lot longer. So those are some differences between the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession. Congregation, with that, how about I share with you the challenge that the preacher has when it comes to preaching from the Belgic Confession? There's a challenge. What's the challenge? Well, if you just read through the Belgic Confession, you'll notice that the Belgic Confession does not come across as the most exciting document in the world. This is not a document that will make you say, wow, this is wonderful, great stuff, this is interesting. No, if anything, the Belgic Confession comes across kind of stuffy, kind of intellectual, kind of heady. Like, it comes across seeming impractical, dare I say cold. The Belgic Confession comes across as a cold document. Here's another kind of difference between the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism in that regard. Generally speaking, most preachers don't have too much difficulty preaching on the Heidelberg Catechism. I mean, not that it's all wow and exciting, but it's certainly, the Catechism is certainly warm, right? I mean, consider it. Consider the theme of the Catechism. The theme of the Catechism is comfort, sure comfort. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Very, very much is the Catechism concerned with practicality, making doctrine immediately joyful and applicable to our lives. The Heidelberg Catechism is hardly cold. But the Belgic Confession, that's another matter. And so that's what makes going through the Belgic Confession a bit of a challenge for the preacher. Each article requires some work to make it appear relevant and practical and warm. Now, because of this challenge, some people might question if it's even worth preaching through the Belgic Confession then. Is it necessary that we do this? Why don't we just stick with the Bible and forget about the Belgic Confession? Especially when you consider how old this thing is. When was the Belgic Confession written again? 1561. That's 457 years ago. So why preach from an old document that comes across to us rather cold? Anyways, why? Well, allow me to answer that. Notice the three questions involved. The questions asked are, why not just preach from the Bible? Why preach on something that's so old? And why preach something that's so cold? Why not just preach the Bible? Why preach on something so old? Why preach something so cold? Allow me to answer all three questions. Number one, why not just preach the Bible? Well, first of all, we must understand that by preaching from the Belgic Confession, we actually do still preach from the Bible. I mean, all the Belgic Confession is basic important teachings gleaned from the Bible, and it's put into a whole. Nothing in the Belgic Confession is made up. It all comes from the Bible. Everything is from the Bible. But to answer the question, the reason we don't just stick to the Bible, the reason why we use the Belgic Confession is because the Belgic Confession, it offers a very helpful and systematic approach to all the important biblical teachings of the church. You see, without something like the Belgic Confession to guide us along, we're more apt to overlook and forget certain biblical teachings, and we're more apt to stress only those teachings that we like, which wouldn't be good. It's so that we have a fair and a balanced and a systematic approach to everything that we believe. That's why we look at the Bible through the Belgic Confession. Question number two, why do we preach them from the Belgic Confession when it's so old? So, assuming that it is good that we examine the Bible in some kind of a systematic fashion, why is it necessary to use something so old, so ancient, as the Belgic Confession? Okay, very good. Congregation, by asking the question this way, we are assuming that its age is a problem, something bad, something negative. We need to challenge that. If we look at the Bible, it's interesting that when the apostles looked at life and religion, when they talked about their faith, they always did so from the perspective of the past and the present and the future. We don't look at life and faith and doctrine just from the perspective of right now. No, now is tied very intimately to the past, which is very intimately tied to the future. All of time, all of history is important to the apostles. Christ's church spans all of history. We today are just a little slice of that. And so you can't separate the present from the rest. We need the past to understand where we are right now and where we are going tomorrow. Or you take even the concept of faith, what we believe, what we live by. Just talk about faith for a moment. The faith we live by today is something that was alive yesterday. Our faith is alive in the past. Abraham's faith is our faith. Isaac's faith is our faith. Jacob's faith is our faith. Moses' faith, David's faith, the faith of the apostles is our faith. It's something that just carries on through the ages. Faith is something that is alive and moves on from generation to generation. My faith today is from yesterday, and it will carry on tomorrow. You consider our text from Jude. You just look at verse 3. Jude writes, "I urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." I urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Allow me to focus on three words in that text. Jude says, I urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Now comment about the word faith here. In this context, faith here refers to the stuff, the body of knowledge we know and live by. Before, it refers to the doctrine, the teachings that God uses to save sinners, the faith everyone in the Christian church believes. It's important. Jude says, I urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. Jude calls us to contend for this faith, this body of truth. He wants us to fight for this. There's connotations of warfare here, a battle in this world. The faith we believe is something we have to hold on to, protect, and fight for. Know what else Jude says? I urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. Faith is something that is entrusted to us. It's something that's handed over, passed on, to be protected by the next generation. There's this concept of trust in there as well. It is entrusted to the next generation with confidence, with the trust that it will be followed and it will be adhered to and believed as well in the future. There's a whole sense of urgency in all of this. Eugene Peterson's The Message does a nice job of capturing the urgency in his translation of the text. Peterson translates Jude to say, "I have to write insisting, begging, that you fight with everything that you have in you, for this faith entrusted to us as a gift to guard and to cherish." That's a good translation. Now, congregation, we need to see how this verse from Jude was played out, as it were, in the days of the Protestant Reformation, when Guido de Bray decided to write the Belgic Confession. Bear with me and appreciate the context in which Guido de Bray wrote the Belgic Confession. The context was not exactly pretty. Actually, the times were extremely harsh. So allow me some background here. 1517, that's when the Protestant Reformation began, right? Well, when people in the 1500s began to realize that in order to be saved, you don't have to follow everything in the Roman Catholic Church anymore, some people, they took that as a license to do and to believe whatever you want. They thought the Reformation meant complete freedom now. We don't have to listen to anybody. And there were some people of the Reformation who took the church's reforms to an extreme. It was especially so in the lowlands of Europe that this really happened a lot. In the 1500s, the lowlands became a hotbed for radical Reformation. Radical Reformation. They took the Reformation to a radical extreme. Now, obviously, not all were bad, but many enough were. And so what happened was all kinds of fanatical leaders came out of the woodwork to establish their own brand of the Reformation. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was chaos everywhere. Of course, they all appealed to the Bible. They all had their proof texts. But what they often did was they twisted everything around. They took things out of context. And so different radical reformers had their own views about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Other reformers had very scary and strange beliefs about the end times. Some of these radical reformers believed heaven had come down upon the earth already, and so they didn't have to wear clothes anymore. Can you imagine? And don't you think they didn't base this on the Bible? They did. And so everything is twisted all around. It was in this chaotic situation that Guido de Bray lived and worked. And that's just the one hand. On the other hand, you had the ruling Spanish authorities in the lowlands of this time who were strict followers of the Roman Catholic Church. And when these strict Roman Catholic authorities saw what these radical reformers were doing in the lowlands, they thought it was necessary that they bring a stop to this mess right now. And so there was a lot of widespread persecution going on by the Roman Catholic Church, and understandably so. And so this was the context in which Guido de Bray lived and worked. On the one hand, we had the Spanish Inquisition, and on the other hand, we had this radical Reformation. And both sides were claiming that they were being faithful to the Bible. What a mess. It was in this context that Guido de Bray comes along. He says, why don't we just go back to history? Let's go back to the faith, that body of biblical knowledge that we've always held to and has been held to in the past and has been passed on to us. The good stuff, the biblical basics. Let's hold on to that. Why don't we center ourselves around? Why don't we contend for and fight for that faith that has been entrusted to the saints from the beginning? And so the purpose of the Belgic Confession then, the purpose of the Belgic Confession was to summarize the biblical faith that the church has always maintained and that was worthy of passing on. If we stick with this and work with this, the church will only move on and be blessed. That's why Guido de Bray wrote the Belgic Confession. Now, you consider our world today. I find it interesting that our world today is not a whole lot different than the days of Guido de Bray. All around is a lot of fanatical Christianity. There's a lot of weird stuff out there. Everyone, every church, doing what is right in their own eyes. And so we have complete liberalism, which denies the virgin birth and the divinity of Jesus Christ. We have complete fundamentalism, where churches have all kinds of strange views about the end times. And they all appeal to the Bible. And yet, on the other hand, we are this close to persecution again in our own land. So what does the church need today in our culture? What the church needs to do is remember our past. We have to go back in getting back in touch with our heritage. We have to stick to the biblical doctrines that have been passed down through the ages, through the generations. Congregation, if there's any time that we really need to study the Belgic Confession, it's probably right now. Okay, so to answer the second question, why is it necessary to preach from the Belgic Confession that is so old? Because faith is something that comes from the past and has lived, and it lived in the past, and now it has been entrusted to us. It's our job to know that ancient faith so that we can pass it along as well. Okay, so we addressed, why don't we just preach the Bible, the Belgic Confession? Because we need to do it in a systematic way. And why do we preach something so old? Because the faith is something that continues on through the generation. It has been entrusted to us. And now briefly, question number three. Why preach from a Belgian confession that comes across rather cold? Why preach something so cold? Allow me to address that. So it's cold. Let's remember what the Belgian confession is. The Belgian confession is not a form of entertainment. It's not meant to be a warm, fuzzy novel. It's a confession. It outlines the core doctrines of the Christian faith that have been passed on to us. Maybe we should appreciate the context again in which the Belgic Confession was written. It was written in the midst, really, of persecution. People were dying. They were being tortured for their faith. Guido de Bray, he actually was one of those guys who was martyred for his faith. He died for what he wrote. And you know, when you're persecuted for your faith, you don't really care too much what the doctrine you die for sounds like. When you're on the rack in a torture chamber, you're not going to say, I wonder if this or that doctrine sounds too cold or not. No. When you're in a dungeon for your faith, what you want to know is, who exactly is this God that I'm dying for? What exactly is the church that I'm dying for? What is the faith? Without the frills and without all the niceties, give it to me straight. In the midst of persecution, what you want is the simple, basic truth. Nothing more, nothing less. That's the Belgic Confession. And so the Belgic Confession, yeah, it appears, maybe comes across kind of cold. Who cares? Yeah, the challenge For the preacher is to make the Belgic confession maybe feel more warm and applicable and practical, but don't you worry, it is. Because it's the truth. It's all biblical truth, and all biblical stuff is warm and applicable and practical. Yes, it does comfort. It does encourage. It saves. That's why we begin a study of the Belgic Confession. Welcome, then, to the Belgic Confession. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we begin a study of the Belgic Confession written by a man who actually died for his faith. And we know that those doctrines that he died for were meaningful for him. He was willing to die for this. We pray, Father, as well, that we may have a passion as well for the doctrine of the church. What is the faith? What is the church? And who is Christ? And who is our God? And we pray, Father, that we may know this well. We need to know it. In our age when there's so much fanaticalism, all kinds of crazy, weird ideas, and liberalism, all kinds of things attacking the church, we don't know it. We don't know it enough. So we pray, Father, that we may grow in knowledge of the Bible. And not just head knowledge. We pray that what we learn from the doctrines will also go deep into our hearts to transform us so that it's warm and it's living and it's reality in our hearts and in our lives. Father, we thank you that tonight we have the privilege to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And even this Lord's Supper, it's discussed in the Belgian Confession as well. We need to know this stuff so that this meal is a blessing for us as we know Jesus Christ in a better way, that we may drink and eat your grace and your salvation. Father, bless us tonight. Even in that, may your name be praised, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.